Let's read in Mark chapter 9, verse 38. I'm going to read 37, get you the context. 9:37, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And Pastor Paul, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, our hearts are thrilled today to be in your house. Thank you, Father, for the service this morning and for those that are here. We ask, Lord, for your blessings to be upon the word of God as it is presented to us. Bless Pastor DeMar as he brings thy word to our hearts. We pray that our hearts will be open and receptive. And thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, you know, Jesus' ministry to his 12 disciples was mainly what he emphasized. He had a ministry to the public. That's basically over at this point, except for that last week in the temple, that Passion Week before the cross. He's training the 12, and he's got some important things to say, and this is one of them. You know, they're sinners saved by grace like we are. They grew in grace like we do. And all kinds of lessons along the way, just like we have. So, now last time we saw that statement about Jesus receiving children in his name, and the thought of humble service for Christ and receiving a child, somebody that would have a need. And John has his conscience pricked at this time. And now you remember James and John. Now you think of John, laid his head on Jesus' bosom, maybe the closest to the Lord. He describes himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he loved them all, but John was very conscious of that. He's been called the apostle of love, Paul the apostle of faith, Peter the apostle of hope, even though there's overlap. And so, but remember, James and John are also called the sons of thunder. And they showed that on one occasion. I won't turn to it. Luke chapter 9. Where they came to a Samaritan city that wouldn't receive them. You know, they were Jewish. And so John and James said, "Shall we call down fire out of heaven to consume them, Lord, like Elijah did?" And Jesus said, "You know not what spirit ye are of. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save." So with that, you can see a little element of intolerance on the part of John. He's a man who loved the Lord. He's a man who's convicted. But he's a man who has some intolerance that needed to be dealt with. And so Jesus does so. So verse 38, John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us." Now, you notice that, in thy name, we'll come back to that more extensively. But the thought is that this man had his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's identified with Christ. Christ's name is his revealed person. But he wasn't in the intimate group of disciples. And so John doesn't say, "He follows not you, Lord. He follows not us. We got our group." He's not in our group, so we forbade him. Now you can see where this is going. Now let's go to Acts chapter 19 by way of contrast. Here's some Jews who tried to cast out a demon in Jesus' name, but not in faith. And it didn't work. It majorly backfired. In Acts 19:13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus." You know, like a magical formula, you just say the name. "Saying, 'We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth.'" So they didn't know him. "And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? By the way, do they know you? If you're a believer, they do, and you're a target. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And of course, this all backfires. Sometimes Satan overplays his hand. People cause a fear, and they turned in their magical satanic books, and many people turned to the Lord because they saw what's going on here. Well, I bring that contrast to show that it wasn't just saying something in his name that brought about this miracle, but these men must have been true believers in Jesus Christ. And that's a dangerous thing. As we go back to chapter 9, verse 38 of Mark, he says, we forbade him, in 38b, because he followeth not us. Now, as though they were the only accredited and authorized agents of the Lord Jesus. You know, people can think that. They can think, I think that Job said that to his miserable comforter friends. He said, you're the ones, with you the truth will perish. And we want to have a realization, even though it's typical of human nature and of churches to think our way is the only way in which God effectually works, God is working through others as well. They may not have the same policies and practices that we do, but if they have their faith in the Lord and their love in the Lord, and they truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, God works through them. So, now, consider, though, the motives here of John, and probably the others chimed in as well. And their motive was not so much the master's honor, but theirs. This person follows not us. They're not in our group. Our group's the one. and so we want to serve God by our convictions, no doubt. But it doesn't mean that God isn't working through others who also trust and love the Lord. That's the key. It's a matter of some tolerance here. Now, you have similar things to this in the Scriptures. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. And this has to do with Joshua's jealousy for Moses. And you may recall that Moses, of course, he was a deliverer, used of God greatly, faithful in all his house. Hebrews 3 tells us. But it was getting a little too hard to handle, and so he asked for help, and God put his spirit upon, I think it was 70 different men, and they were also serving. And notice in Numbers 11:26, but there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went out not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So, God doesn't just work through us. That is the point. Now, Paul showed a tolerance of spirit. I won't turn to it, but Philippians chapter 1, Paul was in prison. And there were those that preached the gospel of envy. You know, Paul's in prison. Now's our chance. And there were those that maybe even of strife, he said. And some of goodwill, though, in support of Paul, picking up the slack. Paul's in prison. And what did Paul say? I rejoice. The gospel is preached. Whether it's good motive or bad, I'm thankful the gospel's going out. And so we want to have that viewpoint. There was another instance where I won't turn to it, but John 3 had the jealousy of John the Baptist's disciples, that the disciples of Jesus are baptizing more than us. And, of course, John's role, he understood. He was a voice. He was a forerunner of Christ. And he said, he must increase, I must decrease. Man can receive nothing except to be given to him from above. And so there's a recognition here. So we don't want to think that we're the ones. Now, I'll say something shocking to you. There might even be churches that aren't totally doctrinally correct, but they got their faith and their love in the Lord. And at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, they may go ahead of us because they did it more sincerely and genuinely with the heart for the glory of God and by faith. So God knows, you know, we don't want to think that we're the ones, because we're not. We do what we can, right? And the best that we know according to the Word of God. And again, we go by our convictions, but we don't want to have that sectarian spirit. You know, we got our label. Now, I'll admit, this is a Bible church. And we, ecclesiastically, we fellowship with Bible churches and Baptist churches, those of like faith, ecclesiastically. Personally, you may fellowship a broader realm. And there was Darlene Hutton, she was the administrator at Essex 2 at the time, was Hutton and Essex and then Communicare. And she asked me to be the chaplain. And, of course, there's doctrinal differences. She's Pentecostal. And we never got into that. And for 20 years, I had a ministry there and good fellowship with her. And there's another fellow in there. I can't remember his name. And so there is the body of Christ. And, you know, there's a recognition of the body of Christ. Years ago, and this is typical of older men, and I don't want it to be typical of me, but my pastor, Harlan Ospaugh, I appreciate him, love him, he got a little exclusive towards the end. And, you know, he's going to have his boys that he trained preach at our conferences, and it was kind of a rotation. Like it's a little old, preaching to each other, you know. And I realized what was happening, and we had three young elders at the time, so we went out to Middletown Bible Church in Connecticut, and for exposure, because there is a body of Christ. We got to hear Dr. John Whitcomb, one of the greatest theologians of America, Dr. Myron Houghton, you remember him, we had him in our conferences, and of course, Pastor Parsons, and others in the body of Christ in various seminaries, and it was really good to see. There are other fundamental believers out there preaching the gospel, and there could be mutual support. So, we don't want to fall into this sectarianism, and think with us the truth will perish. Now, let's look at Jesus' reaction here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 39. But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, stop hindering him. For there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." Now, you notice the word miracle here. It's a work of power. It's a miracle wrought by power. But it's on the basis of Jesus' name. Faith in Christ being evident here. And the key is, in my name. And now let's go to Acts chapter 3. Now, I'm not advocating this miracle today. And there are sign gifts, right, that are the charismatic gifts that aren't necessarily applicable today. And God does miracles, don't get me wrong. But we're not in that era now, as these sign gifts were given to the early church. Hebrews 2, Jesus did them, the apostles did them. And they authenticated their message before the canon of Scripture was written. And they also authenticated the presentation of the kingdom which was being offered. Another subject. God does heal if it's his will. God can do anything, that's for sure. But notice this thought about in his name. Here's an example in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." An expression of faith. He was trusting Christ to do this, and Christ did do that. And then, of course, the crowd gathers, Peter preaches, Peter's put on trial, and go to chapter 4, verse 9. Peter says, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And skip to verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now notice this. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, Christ's name, it's his revealed person, his faith in him. That was the key. And you know, more important than the miracle is the fact that Jesus did it through them. And that was the sign. Now, John says these signs, these miracles are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So, it wasn't meant just to be a miracle of healing. I'm sure God does that in love. But to lead to salvation. Because you notice that based on those miracles, Peter had the opportunity to preach the gospel. And what was it? 4,000 saved in one message because of that. So that's the point. In his name. And this man did a miracle. In Jesus' name. Forbid him not. For he that is not against us is on our part, Jesus said back in Mark 9:40. So there are dangers, brethren, of sectarianism, of exclusivism. And it can stem from pride and self-righteousness. And a narrowness, with it can come from a limited exposure. Now, let's go to 1 Kings 19:14. If you were at the picnic, we had a great time. And we enjoyed Nathan DeMar's devotion. And he spoke about Elijah. And you remember Elijah's on Mount Horeb here. God is dealing with him. And what was it? The wind and the earthquake, the fire, and then the still, small voice. And here we have it in 1 Kings 19. When he heard that still, small voice, verse 12, and it was so, verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Kind of heart-searching. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, notice this, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, you don't want to get the Elijah complex. Especially in the last days when I've talked to those, well, missionaries, in fact, fundamentalism, in other words, the true holding to sound doctrine and preaching the truth has been minimized compared to what it was. But we don't want to get the Elijah complex. We're the only ones. In fact, God goes on to say, I've reserved 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. God always has his remnant. So, that's another danger. And now let's consider the intolerance of others, what that can do. It drove the Pilgrim Fathers across the sea because there were those intolerant toward them. It silenced Samuel Rutherford, Richard Baxter, and many others. The intolerance of others. It imprisoned John Bunyan. And so it's one of the most common things under the sun that's happened in the history of Christendom. Where those who preach the truth, and it's probably going to happen again in America. And one of the next things that will probably happen, and they'll call us intolerant, is the losing of the tax-exempt status because we still preach the Bible. And by the way, we will still preach the Bible, lose it or not. And so there are those who will have intolerance to us because we stand for the truth. But that's okay. Nothing new. Now, to give you the whole counsel of God, it would be important to give you something of a contrast here. Let's go to Matthew 12, verse 30. And this is a passage that the liberals would say, look, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Well, there's not. If you look at the context, there never is. In Matthew 12, 30... He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, that's not the disciples speaking, for one thing. They followeth not us. That's Jesus speaking. And if you know the context here, this is a pivotal point in Israel's history where the leaders of Israel said, he casts out Satan by Beelzebub, Satan, the prince of the demons. They crossed the line on that one. And that's after that, Jesus announced the building of his church. Not that God's done with Israel, but that was the sin that changed things. And so the worst of accusation was that rejection of Christ. Now you might say, well, does that happen today? You know, are there those who reject Jesus as the Son of God? They reject his deity? Yes. Let's go to 2 John verse 9. What do? Do you have tolerance? Do you pat them on the back and say, I see that you're sincere following the Lord? No. So I'm trying to give you a balance here of what Scripture says on these things. 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now notice this. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I fear that. Now, I don't want to pick on any group, but if a Jehovah's Witness would come to the door. Now, don't slam the door on them. But we've had that happen, calling, because they think we're Jehovah's Witnesses. But God loves them, and they can be saved. But, of course, their doctrine is wrong, and we want to reach out to them. But in so doing, you've got to come to the fact that Jesus is God. He's God manifest in the flesh. To be saved, you must believe that, as well as his redemptive work upon the cross. And so you don't bid them Godspeed. You want to do it lovingly, but you want to do it truthfully. But don't receive them into fellowship, obviously. Now, how about those who say, there are many roads to heaven? Have you heard that? Joel Osteen, he was asked on public television if a person in another religion, maybe Muslim, whatever, and they don't hear about Christ and they die, would they have a chance of going to heaven? He said, well, if they're, and I may not be quoting exactly correct, but something like this, if they're sincere and do the best they can in their religion, yes. No. That's why missionaries go out. They hear the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, it's true. God loves the world, and Jesus died for all, for their sins. But there's only one way to heaven. And that's dogmatic. You know, the Muslims, they believe Jesus as a prophet. Well, then they ought to hear all that he says. And what he said was, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now that would be, we'd be accused of being intolerant on that. But there's truth that's in love, as I think 2nd and 3rd John bring that out. Truth that's in love. Now, let me go a little farther. We get a little more delicate here. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, that's a hard one. Is that unlove? No, that may bring conviction in them. I'm not saying we ever do it in unlove. Let all your things be done in love, 1 Corinthians 16. But that's God's will. Now, I can't turn to all these for time, but those that profess to be Christians and they're in gross sin, 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, have no company with them. Is that too hard? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Can't quote this one. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Trying to give you the whole picture here. It's good to get all the counsel of God, as Paul said. In 3:14, 2 Thessalonians, And if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And one more passage, 2 Timothy 2:19. Now, while you're going there, I'm not going to go to Matthew 18. I was going to, but Ben's dealt with that this morning. And that has to do with church discipline. A brother goes to another who's offended, and then they don't receive it. You take another, and then you tell it to the church. And in that text, it says, count him as a heathen. In other words, he's on the outside. And why? Because they might come to repentance. That's the whole point of any church discipline. And so if you give them an inconsistent message, then you're undoing that whole process, because the repentance is that they might be received, that there might be fellowship restored. That's always the goal. If you discipline your child, what are you getting back? No, you love them, and you're doing it that there be repentance. Some of you have heard that illustration. Teddy's bad, you know, the little kid. And he finally admits it, you know, calls upon his dad's lap after discipline. Teddy's bad. And then there's the fellowship restored. And so that's the whole thing, to be done in love, but to be done consistently. And so anyway, enough on that subject. There's more on that, but I won't go into it. And see, I didn't get to that last text, did I? 2 Timothy 2:19. One more. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know, you can choose your friends. And for you young people, I've got a message for you. They read the book of Proverbs over and over. And what does Proverbs 1 state? It has to do with your association. Don't go with evil men. Don't be associated with them or evil young people. Evil company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It isn't unlove. No. And give them the truth, by the way. Well, going back, though, we see the danger. I wanted to give that balance here, that the main point here is the danger of sectarianism, the danger of self-righteousness and pride and thinking we're the only ones, we're the only church, or our fellowship of churches is the only ones. No, it isn't the case. And we want to broaden our view. I didn't say broaden our doctrine, you know, but broaden our view and receive in the fellowship those with faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take one more verse, and it kind of balances this out also. Verse 41 of Mark 9, he comes back to this thought of his name. And verse 41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, I want to try to end early because we have communion and then we have a meeting. Galatians 6:10 says we ought to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, especially other believers. We want to love mankind, right? And that's a key in winning them to the Lord. But we are especially our brother's keeper. We are especially obligated in love to be our brother's keeper. And so meeting the need of another, and the cup of water maybe doesn't mean a lot to us, but in an arid climate like the Middle East, it would mean a lot. But notice what he says, whosoever shall give you, in other words, a believer, a cup of water to drink in my name, okay, it's for the Lord's sake, serving him, because you belong to Christ. You're not going to lose your reward. Now, you remember the scripture reading, and we'll turn to it, but Matthew 25:40. If you do this unto one of the least of these, my brethren, it's the same as though you've done it unto me, Jesus said. And so the Lord takes that very personally. And you might say, well, that's a philanthropic type of ministry. You know, sometimes the feeding of their bodies or the meeting of the physical needs is that which can lead to the salvation of their souls. You know, you've heard of George Mueller of Bristol and the orphanages that he had. And it was something new in that day. It was a great thing, and because, you know, they didn't have the systems that we have of fostering children and adoption and so forth. And so he met their needs. He fed them. He also gave them the word of God, though. Led them to the Lord. Raised them for him. And it reminds me, too, of a individual instance of Hudson Taylor, who was visiting a couple, and the wife was in bed, very sick. And this couple had no money. They had no money for the medication. Well, Hudson Taylor, he was one. In fact, China Inland Mission had this policy of never asking for money, never appealing. And he had a coin in his pocket that was going to pay his rent, and that's all he had. And I think his employer forgot to pay him. He was doing medical work before the mission field. And the man finally broke out, and he's talking about his wife's needs, and of course Hudson Taylor was going to pray for her. And he said, "Sir, if you can do anything, help us." And finally he reached in his pocket and he gave him the money. And then he had freedom to minister to him. You get the point. You know, sometimes it's a practical way in which you can reach out to somebody. And then that's an inroad to minister to them. So, you know, how many missionaries, I'm sure that Pastor Paul and Carla could testify of that, in serving, what was it, 28 years in CAR in a third world country where everybody's poor. And Bruno, you know, he's going there now. He's looking to get a well. And you know that'll be a great evangelistic tool. People will be coming for water while he gives them the water of life. But anyway, you see the value there. And then along with that, notice Jesus promised, "Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." That word "verily" is amen. And for time, I'm going to quote in Ephesians 6:8, "Whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord." There's no way you lose your reward. Think about that now. A cup of cold water given in his name. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I appreciate that presentation to the ladies who serve. Actually, you can expand that presentation quite a bit and for those who serve here, but that was good and fitting. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God's not going to forget that. God will reward that. So there's a reward. And it's a wonderful promise. This Wednesday, we're in the book of Revelation 14:13, one verse. "And blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow." Their works do follow. Whatever is done in Jesus' name, that's going to go into eternity. There's going to be reward. "So be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Even if you faithfully bear up under persecution, great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. They persecuted the prophets that were before you." So, for the Lord's sake, though, serving him. Now, notice this phrase here. Those who belong to Jesus, because you belong to Jesus, that's a key. The Lord takes that very personally. And again, for time, I'm going to quote, if I may, in John 17, Jesus talks about, he's praying to the Father, "Those whom thou hast given me, I've given them thy word, and they've received that, and they know that I've come from thee, and they're mine." You know, that's the thought. Love that. And so, do you belong to Jesus, by the way? And you had to receive him, right, to be his. "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." And also, let's turn to this one, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price." Now you know the price. the blood of Christ. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're His. He bought you. And that's the point here. And so that service in His name to those who belong to Christ is very precious to Him, and He's going to reward that. Don't ever think it's something light. There's no such thing as service to the Lord which is insignificant to God. Well, may we not be exclusive, especially to brethren and churches of like faith and those who may differ some in policies and practice. May we have grace and wisdom along that line. May we recognize God's work of grace in others, believers, with thanksgiving and with fellowship. Consider this. If the Lord has received them, we want to. And may we be faithful to minister to God's children, realizing they're Christ's. Now, I want to end on this thought. As we enter into communion, let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You know, believers are a very special commodity to God. A great price has been paid for their souls, and they've received it. In Acts 20, 28... Take heed, therefore, it's an exhortation to the Ephesian elders, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed, it means shepherd, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's amazing, isn't it? So that makes Christians pretty valuable and pretty precious to God, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. So bought with his blood, redeemed by his grace. Let's go to Ephesians 1. The value of Christians and how God sees them. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We're accepted by God, by his grace, through faith. By the way, are you there yet? Or some of you young people also, have you truly received Jesus yet as your personal Savior? It's a matter of the heart. And in fact, Jesus said you got to become like a little child. Simple faith, right? Believe what he says. He died for your sins. He rose again. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But upon that faith, you're in the family. And let's go to Ephesians 4:19. Not just the family of Salem Bible Church either, but the family of God. And Ephesians 2:19, rather. 2:19. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It's a great thing, isn't it? You're bought with his blood. You're indwelt by his spirit. You're united to Christ. You're united to his people. And so what a blessing to be the Lord's at such a price. Father, how we thank thee. For thy word today, we thank thee for the body of Christ, those precious ones redeemed by thy grace through faith. We thank thee for the privilege of being part of it. And if there are any here, they may be conscious or maybe they're not sure that they've entered in through faith in Christ as their Savior. Help them to do so. Help the young people. And we ask for thy blessing in that way, for salvation. And help us, Father, as thy children, as thy servants, that we would be kept free from the sectarian spirit and of intolerance, but at the same time have wisdom and discernment. And help us, Father, by love to serve one another. Bless this communion service as we look back to the cross, how we thank you, the unspeakable gift of thy Son. In Jesus' name, amen.